Take our Bibles tonight. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and we are now again in that tonight. And I want you to notice as we pick up at verse 11, we dealt with those first 10 verses there. And tonight I want to deal with two of my favorite subjects. First, the church, God's Christian people. And then Israel, God's chosen people. I hope you have been learning to pray for Israel daily, because they're special people. We're going to leave this passage in Ephesians in a few moments. We're going to go to Romans, and we get to Romans, ninth chapter. We're going to list seven things there that make Israel different than any other people that God has created on this planet. But first of all, he deals with the church, his Christian people. If you remember, going back to verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1, let's look at those verses. He had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, what? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body. And he is the head. And so we come over here with that thought in mind about the church. And I want you to notice, if we'll pick up in verse 11, but we'll focus mainly there on verse 13, looking at that. Look at verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. He is going to list here five things we didn't have until we became Christians. Now read them and go back. That a time you were without Christ, you were Christless, and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no country. We were aliens. And then strangers from the covenant, and strangers from the covenant of promise. We're strangers has the idea that even though you may have friends in this world, if God is not your friend, you're in trouble. And so we were not only Christless, people of no country, but we were also friendless. And then he comes down there, the same, having no hope, hopeless. And then he talks about there at the end there, without God in the world, godless. You don't have God, you're godless tonight. Think with me, that's what the church, these five things deal with great truth there for you and I tonight. Think with me, first of all, without Christ. He says, look there, being without Christ. And that is absolutely a devastating thing. Once you become a Christian, you can't imagine what life is without Christ. I mean, I've been saved now about 59 years. And I think about that, 58, 59, whatever. But I think, what was my life like without Christ? My brother back there, Larry, won his first soul today to the Lord. He's so excited about that. That person now is in Christ, because before you're without Christ, and when you became a Christian, you're in Christ. Keep in mind, if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter one, that first chapter, 27 times you use that little preposition in, because of a relationship with him. Then think secondly, so here you are without Christ, now you're in Christ. Before you were being aliens, you had no really a country. Say, well, I have a country. I have America today. I know that, but America, like every other country, is going to fall one day. But I want you to go to Philippians. You're not far from it. So go to Philippians, the third chapter, for just a moment, if you will, please. And look down there and at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation comes from a Greek word, which means citizenship. Citizenship. So we not only are without Christ and in Christ, we were aliens. We had no country. Hallelujah. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'm thrilled over that. But there's a greater country than this. It's that heavenly place. Thank the Lord for it. Then the third one is friendless. Think with me. Go back to our passage there in the book of Ephesians. He says, and strangers. Now, a stranger has what? No friends. Have no friends. I remember when I first moved from California to South Carolina. Boy, I tell you what, I felt friendless until I got to know the people. But it's great. You know, the greatest place to make friends is in the church. This is the place to do it, folks. This is where your friendship ought to be. You know why? Because, first of all, we think about the fact that we were strangers from God's covenants. And now we are in the family. We're in the family. We're a family tonight, folks. Before we were friendless, now we're in the family. And I have to tell you tonight, I love my family. I love you tonight. And when God brings that other person to be your pastor, you'll still be in my hearts. You know why? Because you're in the family. You can't ignore the family. I enjoy my prayer time early in the morning. Sometimes it's an hour, hour and a half, whatever. But I pray for 13 churches and many people, missionaries, evangelists, men who've been what? My friends. My friends in Christ. And you become my friends tonight. And when I think of that word friends, I immediately want to leave this passage for just a moment and go to the book of John. So I want you to go to John 15 for a few moments tonight. It's a great chapter, and I'll make comments, if I can, on those first 17 verses. Now, the first 8 verses, it deals here with the longing of God. What does God long for? What does he long for? What does God want out of you and I as friends? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bear not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does God want? He wants fruit. God longs for fruit in our life. And our brother who led us soul to the earth, that's fruit. That's fruit. Nothing greater, in my book, fruit than to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, he'll talk about fruit in verse 2. He'll talk about fruit in verse 4. And he'll talk about much fruit in verse 8. Much fruit. Now, we're struggling with our trees in our yard because some of them aren't bearing fruit. We're going to have to learn how to prune them. You know, they need to be severely pruned. And sometimes God has to prune us. Cut off all those dead branches. There's two reasons why I want to call it those dead branches. All those trees, limbs on that tree. Number one, so to bear fruit. The other is I'd get my tractor and get around those trees without getting hung by the branches. But God wants us to bear fruit. Then I come over here. We find not only the longing of God, but we notice here in verse 9 to verse 14, we find here the love of God. Now look here, and there's several things in that I want to draw your attention to. The love of God here. Look there in verse 9. As the Father had loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Now you can meditate on that verse about the love of God. I don't know why God loves me. It's a deep love. It's an unconditional love. I love that verse. And if you keep my commandments, now get this, I love you if you continue in my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided his love. Look there in verse 11, 12, and 13. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Now, stop right there. There's a difference between joy and happiness. The world offers happiness, but only God offers joy. Only God offers joy. And notice what he says here. These things I spoke to you that my joy might remain in you. During the holiday seasons, thousands of people will commit suicide. Thousands. Think about that. They want to end their life. You know why? They have no joy, no purpose, no reason for it. But then he comes down to the real issue that I want to bring out here. Verse 12. This is my commandment that you, what? Love one another as I have loved you. So the longing of God is to bear fruit. And here we have the love of God. And what is that love? We love one another. We love one another. Christians need to love one another. And then he comes down to these words that I want to point out. Greater love had no man that a man lay down his life for his what? Friends. There's the word that we talked about there. We were friendless and now we're in the family. Because we're in the family of God, we are friends. God's my greatest friend. My wife is my second greatest friend. But I thank God for his friendship tonight. Are you a friend of God? Do you sense the friendship of God? Greater love, verse 13, had no man that has laid down his life for his friends. Aren't you glad that Jesus laid down his life for us? How do I know he's my friend? He laid down his life for me. That's pretty bottom line, isn't it? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, what he's saying here is this. It's one thing for God to be my friend, but I need to be working on being God's friend. And every time I disobey God, I tell God, you are not my friend. Now let that sink in, because that's what that verse is saying. If you are my friends, you do whatsoever I command you. Though down there, if you will, be to verse 15. Henceforth, I call you no servant. This is a great verse. I call you not servants, for the servant must know not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. We're not just servants, we're friends, friends of God tonight. Now, I do not ever want to place God on a buddy system. But I'm thankful that I can go to him and unload my heart to him. You know why? Because he is my friend. So we see here the longing of God. He longs that we bear fruit. We see the love of God because he's our friend. And if we really... He proved his love, laid down his life for us. And if we really love God, we obey his commandments. Then we think, thirdly, not only do we see the longing of God, he wants us to bear fruit, the love of God, but we see here the laborers for God, the laborers for God. And I want you to take note of that, as you will, please, the laborers for God. Look there in verse 15, because he's talking to his disciples here. Henceforth, I call you not service. Excuse me, verse 16, I'm sorry. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit may remain, that whosoever you shall ask of the Father, for whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give. Now, verse 16 is loaded tonight. It's loaded. Now, notice here is the divine initiative. When God called me into the ministry, I did not choose it. He chose me. Whatever you're doing, God chose you to do it. You know, I find many times in the ministry, a lot of people were chosen by mom and dad or by some emotional situation, but God, he called these disciples. God always takes the initiative. When he saved you and me, what? He took the initiative. Not that I first loved God, but what? He first loved me. So we see here a divine initiative in that word ordained. Then we find, secondly, a divine intention. Notice there, the second part, that you shall go and bring forth fruit. That's the, not only do we see the divine to initiate, but the divine intention. What is God's intention for you and me? Bring forth fruit. Now, fruit is many things. It's not just being winning people to Christ. Oh, that's a top fruit, isn't it? That's a good fruit. But serving. Singing in the choir, that's bearing fruit. Teaching a Sunday school class, that's bearing fruit. Winning people to Christ, that's bearing fruit. We need to be fruit bearers. So he talks about the divine initiative, that God takes the initiative and everything about us, divine intention to bear fruit. And there's a divine invitation here too in verse 16. I like this. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Now, if you get the order here, you understand that I never will ask God to do something that's wrong. I only ask God to do things that he lays on my shore. Everything that I pray tonight in this prayer meeting, it should be in accordance with God's will. It's got to be. God's tired of hearing prayers that are out of the will of God. God is tired of that immensely. And I often say, you've heard me say this before, I'm glad we're going to pray for many people tonight who are sick. But keep in mind, let's pray for God's will. You know why? Somebody said it well, and he said, I think sometimes we pray people out of heaven and keep them here a little longer. Let God take over. And I have learned down through the years, there's only been probably 3 or 4 occasions in my life where I was sure God was going to heal that person. And I think God will give you that so you know how to pray. I'm making sense? I hope so tonight. Very key situation there. Now go back to our text, if you will, please, because we see here, not only without Christ, now in Christ, being alienated, no country, and now full citizens. Well, I'm a citizen of heaven, friendless, now in the family. And notice this, hopeless. Go back to Ephesians 2. He said, having no hope, having no hope. I'm often bothered down through my years in the ministry to have somebody's funeral that I never knew or didn't know anything about them if they were saved. Wow. That's hopeless to stand over a grave knowing that that person, not knowing for sure if that person's saved or knowing they're not saved. Knowing they're not saved. Hopeless? Thank God we have a future. I have a future. I'm not hopeless. I have a future tonight. And then the fifth one is here, and without God in the world, godless. Praise God, God's in my life. Praise God, I'm not godless anymore. I have a caring God. Caring God. So here we have, and then if you go back here to verse, now drop down to verse 14 of the same chapter. So he'll give us those five tremendous, and you might want to meditate on those. Think about Thanksgiving. Boy, these are it right here. In Christ, full citizenship, in the family, hope with a future, caring God who cares, we're not godless anymore. Boy, that's a good Thanksgiving thought. Hallelujah for it. But then he comes down here in the same chapter, picking up at verse 14. He'll use the word peace 3 times in this text. Very key, because as Christians, we have something that the world does not have. We have peace. Now the word peace is from a Greek word which means war has ceased. You know why people are killing one another? There's a war going inside. There's a war going inside of them. And the truth of it is, if they could, they'd kill God, but you can't kill God. I remember back in the 20, 30 years ago, they talked about God is dead. Somebody asked me what I thought about it. I said, I just talked to him a little while ago, and he's not even sick. He's well. But I think about his mission. I think about that first. Look there, his mission. For he is our peace, which hath made both one and have broken down the middle wall partition between. All right, there was a petition between God's chosen people, Israel. We're going to deal with them for a few minutes tonight. And you and I, but Jesus Christ. Listen, we're all same in Christ. And I can say this reverently, God is colorblind. He doesn't see colors of races, amen? He's just glad people are saved. And we need to practice that all the way through. So we find here his mission. He is our peace. He came 2,000 years ago. He died on Calvary's cross to be our peace. He is not. Notice also in this same passage here, look over there in verse 17. Notice he is not only our peace, but notice first, notice his ministry. What is his ministry? He preaches peace. He preaches peace. That's his ministry. Preach peace. And thank God he does that for you and I. Hallelujah. Now, well, thank God for the peace of God. You got it tonight? There's a war going inside. A lot of times, did you ever do this? Do you ever get up in the morning and begin to pray and walk with the Lord and you just feel something's not right between you and God? And you say, Lord, reveal it to me. You know what God does? He revealed everything because there's a war going on inside of you that needs to be taken care of. Now turn with me from here to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. And I want to give these quickly tonight because the time is running out. I might even save most of them. Well, it's 7:30. I think I can give a few of them here. There are, verse 4 contains here 7 tremendous things that Israel has and God has given them. He's given no one else. So we dealt with God's Christian people, the church, now Israel's God's chosen people. And you come over here, there are 7 things that you find in this passage that God gave Israel. He hasn't given any other people on this planet. Now here they are, beginning there, and we'll read verse 4, who are Israelites. Then he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and you find the last one is Christ himself. There are 7 wonderful things that God has done for Israel that he's given to them and no one else. Well, he's given, first of all, think about it, the adoption. They're the first people that was adopted in. You weren't the first people that was adopted in the family of God. It was Israel. Turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and turn there, if you will, please, to the 4th chapter, and look with me in verse 22. Verse 21 picks up the context. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the thing wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this saith the Lord, Israel is my, what? Even my firstborn. Israel was adopted by God. Long before the church was adopted. We're adopted. Aren't we adopted family of God? But hey, folks, that's down the line. One of the things that God did with Israel that he'd done with no other people on the human race was to make them the children of God. Now we do that through Christ, but they were actually adopted into the family of God long before the church was even considered. And then I think over there, the second one, let's look at it again. Go to chapter 9. So we have the adoption here. They became the children of God as a nation. I'm referring to them as a nation. They were adopted. Now, when you and I are adopted, we're adopted, are you listening, as individuals. But when God adopted Israel, he adopted them as a whole nation at one point. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that in Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about the fact that God's going to save Israel, save the nation of Israel. He's not referring to individuals, but the nation as a whole. God is going to resurrect Israel and make them the greatest nation once again on the planet Earth during the millennial kingdom. So what did God do? Adoption. Second thing, the glory. Now, what is that referring to? Again, go back to Exodus for just a moment. This time, go to chapter 13 of Exodus. And as you go there, you'll find a tremendous thought here of chapter 13. Look over there, chapter 13. Did I get the right chapter? Verse 21. I'm in chapter 12, chapter 13. Hang on there. Stay with me. Verse 21. And the Lord, here's when Israel was left Egypt. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to guide them, give them light to go by day and night. Now that's called the Shekinah. Do you ever hear that? The Shekinah glory cloud? The glory cloud of God. That's what he's referring to when he talks about not only the adoption, but the glory. That's God's glory cloud. God did a wonderful thing. You know, they tell me in the deserts of that area that nights get very cold. God just had a bonfire. He just had the cloud hovering over him at night by fire. And it was his Shekinah glory. Now, we don't have the Shekinah glory today in that sense, but we do have in another sense. Whereas they had the Shekinah glory cloud shining over Israel, keeping it a night, a bright light, and in the day, a cloud to protect them from the hot burning sun and the misery of the world, God has given us the blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our Shekinah glory cloud. And whereas that cloud abode with them, the Holy Spirit, what? Abides in us. He's not just with it, he's in us. But it started with Israel. It started with Israel. So you have the adoption, children of God, the glory, caring presence of God. Just as we have the Holy Spirit, I thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the caring presence of God. They didn't have that, but they did have the Shekinah glory cloud. I think the third one is the covenants. Look there again, and I'm going to have to quit probably with that one because we'll give time to pray and just go back to it next time. Notice here in the covenants. Now, think with me that there, anybody know how many covenants there were? Anybody want to throw out a number? How many covenants do you think? It's okay if you get it wrong. Anybody? There were eight of them. Eight wonderful covenants. And I draw your attention to that because as we look at this tonight, we want you to notice there are eight covenants found in Scripture. Now, a covenant is an agreement between God and man there in the book of Genesis. There are eight covenants. And of the eight, five of them dealt with Israel. Only three of them God made a covenant. You have the covenant over there. The first one's the Edomic covenant in the Garden of Eden. God made a covenant in that garden. He'd take care of the people that would be born. And then you come down to the next with the covenant that God dealt was the Edomic covenant. Adam, he made a covenant with Adam. The third covenant was a Noah covenant. But after those covenants, God did a tremendous thing. He gave there what you call the next five covenants. He didn't give them to anybody else but Israel. Now, let me just say to you tonight that there was the Abrahamic covenant. How many are familiar with that covenant? Genesis chapter 12. Great covenant. And then you go down there and you find these covenants that God had dealt with. And after that was the Mosaic covenant. Now, let me say this to you. The only covenant that was conditional of the five God gave Israel was the Mosaic covenant. If you do this, I'll do this. And that's when the law was given. And by the way, it was conditional because man can't keep the law. Anybody here been able to keep the law? I haven't. I don't think you have either. I think you've been able to keep that law. So you have these covenants. And after the Mosaic covenant, God came along and the Palestinian covenant. By the way, Israel will get all the land that was promised by God to them. Every bit of it, God will get. And God is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. And Israel one day will reside in all the land that God has given them. And there's the Davidic covenant that he made with David about the coming Messiah. And all these covenants were great. So I'm not going to deal with any of them. So he had the covenants. So what do you have here? Go back to our passage because my time is moving forward here. And go back here to Romans, the 9th chapter with me. So we have adoption. As a nation, God adopted them as a whole nation one time. Then the glory, the Shekinah glory cloud, the caring presence of God was there in that cloud. The covenants, and then the law. That was a code of conduct. You know, folks, I know that the Ten Commandments don't save you. Amen? But we still should keep the Ten Commandments, at least 9 of them. One for Sabbath has been replaced by Sunday, of course. But thank God we're a nation that has just thrown those commandments away. And America will answer for that. Then we find the temple services. Notice there, if you will, please, in the service of God. That's the sacrifices of the animals. Now, I have some cats that I would mind. No, I can't do say I should sacrifice them out there in my backyard. But I think about the fact that it was the shedding of blood. And they take that innocent little lamb and slit its throat. The blood would be drained out. He did it for you and me. It's a picture of what Christ would do on Calvary's cross. So there was the children of Israel adopted, carrying presence to this presence of the Shekinah glory cloud. Five of the 8 covenants for Israel, the law, the code of conduct, temple service, cleansing from sin, and the promises. What would be the promise be? That Israel one day would come, be ruled in their country. That's at the coming of Christ. When Christ comes, as Israel is surrounded by all the nations of the world, God will put them back in the land. And then the final one, as I close here, look there in chapter 9 again. Look at verse 5. Who are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? Christ was born a Jew. Isn't it interesting that a lot of Hitler said, let's get rid of those Jews. He made the statement, we're a Christian society. Excuse me, Christ was a Jew. Hello? You killed a Jew. You want to kill the Jews? We killed the Jews. We killed Christ. And so the Messiah came from. What group of people did God decide to bring the Messiah to? The Jewish people. So I thank God tonight for the church. I thank God for Israel. And I covet your prayers to continue to pray for this great nation. And all God's people said, let's do it. Amen. Come on.